kind of washes over your soul, doesn't it, as we hear it and sing it together. If you have a mailbox, in your mailbox today, you will find this brochure. It is simply a compilation of scriptures that have to do with Christian instruction on the biblical principles of giving. So we just pass that on to you as a blessing to you and a help to you. I don't know if you noticed a little bit of extra lightness and spring in Pastor Barry's step. He's kind of in curler's heaven this week. The Briar is close by in Hamilton. And parallel, I don't know if you know this, parallel to the Briar is the real competition. It's called the Friar's Briar. And our Friar Barry is participating in that. So we just wish him well this week and trust that he enjoys not only the big boys in curling, but also the celestial environment of curling as well. So I'm going to conduct a little test today. Are you ready for a pop quiz? Anybody really excited about a pop quiz? I usually go down that aisle or this aisle. I think I'll go to this aisle today just to bring extra blessing to your hearts. I'm not sure what this microphone will do, but each Sunday as we go through this series, I always start off with a little review. And just to give context, if there's anybody here for the first time, then it kind of lets them in on what we've been doing over this last while. And then if for all of us, it just puts things back in context. But, you know, as I was going over it again this week and preparing my notes, and I thought, it must sound boring to you that I do it every week. And so I think you should by now, seeing as we're on number 9, right? So you've heard this 8 times, right? Should anybody fail this test this morning? Over there, do you want to vote? Should they fail this test this morning? They shouldn't, but we'll try to make it achievable. And I think Don Barkey just deserves to be the first one on the test. Actually, we'll let you sweat a little bit, and we'll ask John here. What book of the Bible? See, it's a really tough test.
Second Corinthians.
No, thank you. You should almost applaud, but don't. Don. Who wrote 2 Corinthians? The human author of 2 Corinthians. Pray.
Paul.
Yes, you get a star. Richard, I think I should ask you, why did... He's got his Bible open quickly. why did the Corinthians know Paul?
He had established the church. He was with them for 6 months.
Yeah, so he was the church planter, so they knew him personally and well. Who else can I victimize here? What is the problem that he's dealing with? Jim, you're keeping your eyes down very carefully. Yeah. do you want to talk about the problem that Paul is dealing with in Corinth? Do you recall that? This is probably the toughest question in the whole quiz.
Thank you.
Yeah. I only pick on my friends. No.
Just trying to...
Trying to think.
Gather my thoughts.
Yes, right.
Well, so there's some false teachers in there that are disrupting things a bit.
But you pass already. You don't have to go on any further.
That's, oh, no?
That's
oh.
Right. That's exactly the problem. They're false teachers, and he was having to deal with them. And who can I pick on now? John Amos, what's the title for our series that we're doing on 2 Corinthians?
Where you got me?
What's that?
You got me.
You got you? Okay. All right. I won't hold him up any longer. Jerry, what's the title of the series that we're doing?
It's either Applied Maturity or Sowing Generously.
Okay, the series is Applied Maturity. And I thought the answer would be up on the screen when I asked that, but I see that it's not. All right, one final question, and I'm going to ask Ruth this question. Paul is organizing a significant collection of money from the churches. Who's going to be receiving the money?
Usually a Jerusalem church.
Right, the Jerusalem church, and you got a little help from your husband. But you already, I saw that you already had the right answer, so great. Now you can relax. I don't usually do this for about 2 or 3 weeks, so you can come back next week and not be victimized by a pop quiz. Didn't they do great? We got the answers. Wonderful. In doing a series through a book like 2 Corinthians, you come to the next passage and the topics of that passage. And so as we were going through 2 Corinthians, we've come to chapters 8 and now today chapter 9. And it is the most concentrated passages of the whole Bible that talk about giving on the part of Christians. And our key word today as we look at this is generosity. Have you ever been surprised by the generosity of a child? I'm just so blessed by a little picture given to me this morning. But children just every once in a while bless the socks off you with generosity. There's a story of a little girl who heard about the people in New Orleans and area that had been ended up in desperate need of help because of Hurricane Katrina. Now, at the time she heard about this, and it really registered with her, she happened to have a loose tooth that was going to be coming out in a few days. And so she decided on her own that she was going to donate the money that the tooth fairy would leave to her. And you know, that's a pretty big sacrifice for a child. They really count on that tooth fairy dropping some money for them under their pillow. And it just happened that the day the tooth came out, she was at school. And it just so happened that that day at school, they were doing a special project of letters and gifts for victims of Katrina. So the little girl decided that the tooth fairy could show up wherever the tooth was. And she wrote a note explaining this and put her note and the tooth in an envelope and mailed it to the Red Cross. Well, the Red Cross workers thought this was pretty cute, and they let the local media know about it. The story got published locally, and one man was so touched by the caring generosity of a little child that he responded with a check for $500. And so one generous act by a little girl spurred a multiplication into something much bigger. And parents, you know that I told this story after the children went to children's church, so it wouldn't up the value of tooth fairy giving. But as we study this passage and the theme of sowing generously, it's really important that we understand the foundation. This is not simply fundraising. What we're talking about here, my dear friends, is a Christian discipline. This is part of the philosophy of life taught in the Bible. We call it our Christian worldview. And it pertains to people who have believed in Jesus, people who have asked for forgiveness of sins that identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is addressed to 2 Corinthians 5:17 people. In that verse, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you can check it out in your Bible. If you haven't ever highlighted it, you should highlight it and mark it. It says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So we're not imposing this on people who haven't given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're saying is those who identify themselves as Christians that are in Christ pertain to this and need to take the teaching of this passage of Scripture and live with applied maturity to it. See, when we are in Christ, we become learners of Christ. We usually say that with this term, that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now the word disciple and the word discipline have the same root word. And so as disciples, we learn the disciplines of the Christian life. And one of the disciplines of the Christian life is sowing generously. Now the New Testament also uses the analogy for those who are in Christ as being soldiers of Christ. And so all the imagery of soldiers comes into that as an analogy for how we are to live as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Enduring hardship, learning discipline under our commander, living by the code. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Earlier, in the first letter to Timothy, we hear more explicitly the standard for people in Christ. In 1 Timothy 6, it says this, But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, now notice it's not money, it's the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Over the years, we've been made painfully aware of some Christian televangelists who have not handled money well, and certainly not by the standards of what we've already read in Scripture today. So it's refreshing this morning to be able to report a good example from a well-known Christian leader. You know of the book Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. We used that for our fall focus in 2005. In an interview, Rick Warren talked about the problem that the success of that book caused him. With over 15 million copies being sold, he was made instantly wealthy. It gave him notoriety that he never wanted, and with a lack of grace, he was subjected to criticism from unexpected sources. During that same time, his wife was diagnosed with cancer, and so it was a tumultuous time for them. He shared in that interview that he prayed for guidance from God for what to do with the money, the notoriety, and the influence that had come through this sudden popularity of the book that he had written. He said that there were two passages in the Bible that stood out to him after he had prayed and searched. Psalm 72 was one of the passages, and guess what? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 was the other passage. And in that interview, he reported four decisions that he and his wife came to. First, they decided that they would not change their lifestyle, so they made no major purchases. Secondly, they decided that he would stop taking a salary from his church, instead living on the income from the books. Thirdly, he set up a foundation to assist the poor and the sick with a big focus on AIDS in Africa. And fourth, he added up all that the church, which he had started, he was the church planter that started the Saddleback Church, he added up all that the church had paid him in salary over the 24 years and gave it all back. Isn't that refreshing? That just refreshed me. Well, it's Jesus who lays the bedrock for us, for our view of wealth. Now, you remember the story of Jesus watching people put money in the temple offering box? Now, somewhere along the way, you've probably heard that story. Wouldn't you love it if we did that? Have you ever thought about that? What if we had a central offering box down here, and we had the elders sitting on the platform watching you put your offering in? And, Tyler could set it up. We don't want any paper stuff. We want to hear it hit the box and be able to assess how much it is. Well, somehow they had this temple treasury box in the temple in Jerusalem under their old system. And listen to the story as it's told in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus happened to be there. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So what is Jesus saying? God isn't impressed with large numbers, is one of the things that Jesus is saying. He's impressed with love for him, with sacrifice for him. He doesn't need your particular money. Just be relieved of guilt, please. He doesn't need your particular money. He cherishes you. He wants you, and he wants your love response to him. Do you remember from last week, as we studied chapter 8, Paul said those Macedonians surprised us in how they went about deciding their offering for Jerusalem. He said, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us, according to God's will. After that, They were amazingly generous, even though they lived in extreme poverty. They were like the widow that Jesus saw. And then Jesus gave another foundational teaching about material things. In Matthew chapter 6, he contrasts accumulating wealth on earth, where it can all be swept away in a stock market crash or in a hurricane or whatever. He compares that to accumulating wealth in heaven. And he says, wherever your priority is, that's where your heart will be. And then he says, you can't serve both God and money. One or the other is going to have the upper hand. And where your priority is, that's where your heart is. And then in another place, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Last week, we talked about what Jesus was teaching when he told the story about the rich farmer. He already had more than enough stored up in his barns to live the rest of his life in wealth. And then he had another huge bumper crop. And he thinks only of himself. Not a thought of how he might use his abundance to serve others. Not a thought that God grants abundance with the expectation that we will bless others through it. The man's solution to his surplus, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger. He's serving money. His God is wealth. And the sad conclusion in Jesus' story was that unknown to that farmer, his life would end that night. And based on what Jesus said, there would be nothing stored up in heaven for him. So Jesus teaches us that whether it's a widow's penny or an entrepreneur's million, wealth is a tool to be used to love God and to serve others. So as we turn our attention to the passage in 2 Corinthians for today, we start off with a section that really starts back in chapter 8. I just wasn't going to take all that time to read all of that. From chapter 8, verse 16 to chapter 9, verse 5, there is a letter within a letter. It's a letter of introduction, of commendation, of encouragement within that larger letter of 2 Corinthians. And in this letter within a letter, Paul is explaining to the Corinthians that Titus and a couple other delegates have come, because once they're reading this letter, they were the couriers of the letter. These men have now come to assist them in their collection for the Jerusalem Christians who were going through a time of famine and great hardship. Two key themes emerge from this segment that in turn guide us today. First, it shows amazing, huge carefulness in handling donated money. The churches, Paul says, are sending delegates along. One of the things would be to protect the money as they traveled. They were exposed in wilderness. They'd have to camp overnight as they traveled along their journeys. They would be exposed to bandits, to shysters that would try and talk them out of their money. There were no armored cars in those days, no escort. And so part of it was just protection. The delegates were there to ensure that the money donated got to its destination, that it wasn't used up on side trips or pocketed by someone that was in the party. They were there to be witnesses to Paul's careful handling of the money so that they could testify back to these critics of Paul that were causing problems back in Corinth. We all know that money in church is a sensitive area today. I know that. I know that some of you have heard bad stories about churches and money. You've been exposed to unfortunate things with regard to churches and money. It gets play in the media. I guess the only good interpretation of that is that it's still news when something goes wrong in a church, and rather than it just being everyday kind of event. Let me assure you that Mark Missionary Church is also very careful about money. Careful steps are taken and in place to ensure that what you give is used appropriately. And that the people who serve us, and serve us sacrificially, quietly, in hidden ways to our eyes, in the administration of our offerings, are protected from criticism by the careful steps that we have that oversee our use of the resources that you place in the hands of the church. Plus, our procedures are examined by outside auditors, and they have to account to the government and to their organization. Plus, we abide by the standards of the Canadian Council of Christian Charities. So it's just several layers there that we work in the leadership of the church to make sure that we do the right thing. In doing this, we're right in step with chapter 8, verse 21. Interesting verse right in the middle of it. Paul says, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." So carefulness in handling money. The second theme of this letter within a letter is that we follow through on commitments that we've made. From verse 1 of chapter 9 to verse 5, Paul is saying, Corinthians, last year you were enthusiastic, you were ready to give. In turn, I went and boasted about you to the Macedonians. Based on that, those Macedonians really turned up their giving. But now you haven't followed through yet. Sure, there's been problems. There's been these false teachers that have come in and disrupted everything. But you promised. It's time now to follow through. Look at verse 4 of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. "For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident." Following through on promises, including financial promises, becomes a matter of integrity. You know the telethons that they have done on TV and radio over the years, they've been very popular. The people that organize those and administer them know that there's going to be a percentage of people that never follow through. And so when they give their grand total of what's been pledged, their planning drops back about 15 or 20% because they know that in the emotion, in the enthusiasm of the moment, people have made promises and they will never follow through. Now, we all make mistakes sometimes when we make a commitment, and sometimes we just don't look at our day timer, and sometimes circumstances change that we can't follow through. And so we need to show grace. Not everybody is perfect. No one is perfect. But when it becomes a pattern, we begin to lose integrity. And so we need to learn to follow through. Again, we're looking at a discipline as followers of Jesus that our Lord put in place. In Matthew chapter 5, it's a bit of an obscure verse that not many people quote freely. Jesus says there, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Isn't that an interesting statement? If I remember correctly, when Griff Spears gave a tribute to George Irwin at the memorial service for George, one of the things he said, his word was his honor. He didn't even have to shake hands on it. If he said he was going to do it, he did it. And that's the testimony that should apply to us. So Paul is saying, Corinthians, you gave a yes to this collection. Now make it a genuine yes. And it will be a meaningful yes if your giving is generous as you had indicated. If it becomes a grudging gift, it loses value. Now the rest of this chapter becomes a wonderful passage on the virtue of generosity. As learners of Christ, we will want to absorb this virtue into our philosophy of life, into our worldview. Applied maturity will not be credited to us if we do not move up the scale of generosity in our lives. So let's look at this under five principles, five headings. The first one of which is, sow generously, reap generously. Scholars tell us that verse 6 of chapter 9 is probably a proverb of the first century. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Ultimately, our model of generosity is God Himself. His gifts come to us under the word grace. His grace is abundant and true. When Jesus came, the scripture records that He came full of what? Grace and truth. And again, we go back to what Jesus said in Luke 6. In this beautiful passage, Jesus starts with two do nots, moves to a positive, and then moves to generosity. Listen to what Jesus said. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Did you like that series of expressions in there? I love that. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Did you like that series of expressions in there? I love that. pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. Friend, initiate generosity. A shaken down image reminds me of when I was a kid and cherry picking time came along. Now, I don't know if you've been involved in cherry picking the way we did it. We tied a pail onto our waist, and then we would go picking the cherries, climbing up ladders, getting up in the trees, and those little cherries take a long time to fill up a bucket. And so then when the bucket was full, we would go, and we had 20-pound crates, or crates that held 20 pounds of cherries. So we'd get the bucket off our belt, dump the cherries in, and oh, man, got to get some more buckets of cherries to fill up, because he got paid by the number of crates that you filled up. And my dad had a special rate for me, which was about a third of what the other guys got paid. So every crate was important to me. So he'd go back and fill up another bucket, put it there, and so you would almost fill it up and hope that dad just would count it as a full one. But then you know what he did? He came along and shook it. And cherries settle tremendously when you shake it. Oh, no, it needs at least another whole bucket to get credit for that one. The measure you use, it says in this passage, is the measure used back to you. Initiate generosity, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be used back to you. The second principle under generosity is that your generosity should be private and rational. Private and rational. Chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever felt pressured by a telemarketer on the phone? Who hasn't? That's not what you're supposed to feel in God's house. Did you feel pressured by Tyler this morning? You weren't supposed to feel pressured by it. I don't think you did. And it just happens. This was not planned ahead of time. It just happens that we have this El Salvador project and an Awana project happening at the same time that I'm preaching about generosity. So hopefully it's a sign from the Lord, and because it certainly wasn't human manipulation. One of the techniques that telemarketers use is that when they're talking to you, they say, well, you have to sign up for it now while you're talking to me, because if you don't sign up now, it won't be available the next time that you want it. And they play on your emotions, try to push you into choices that you don't want, and pressure you on time. I think there's even government legislation now that gives you a cooling off time if in a couple days you want to back out of it. They're required to do that. Have you ever felt pressured or ever had guilt laid on you regarding a Christian project? A Christian TV program. I feel embarrassed when I watch some programs. And in fact, I don't watch them very much because I don't think it's representative of us. I don't think it's representative of the Scripture. And I say shame on them for some of the manipulations that they use in terms of fundraising. Be clear, I'm not speaking against a clear, compelling presentation of a genuine need or a project like we've had this morning regarding El Salvador and Awana. You should always have the opportunity to consider it prayerfully, to be able to have a heart response under the direction of the Holy Spirit, which is the very opposite of impulse buying or giving. A person's privacy is important in this as well. Again, Jesus gave the bedrock teaching on this. Listen to words from Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of men. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Maybe we should have Janice do a trumpet flourish when someone gives a good offering in her section over there or something. She could kind of supervise that. But that's what Jesus said. Do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets or to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This sounds quite the opposite to the fundraising techniques of the world, where you get certain recognition based on the amount that you donate. And I think Christian organizations have to be extremely careful when such techniques start to creep in. I can remember an evangelistic campaign when I was a kid. Now, this happened out in BC and probably never happened around here. But in this particular time of special meetings, if you gave a certain generous amount of money, you got to sit on the platform behind the evangelist. Wow. How opposite of Christian principles is that? May God forgive us for all the really horrible fundraising methods that have been used often on TV in the name of Christ. My plea to people when they talk about that is don't blame Christ for it. It's people who frankly have not gained applied maturity that use techniques like that. In fact, it's the practice of most pastors and churches that I know of that we keep information about giving, about your giving and my giving, as secret as possible. And the only reason is, that I can decipher that we don't have it completely secret is that the government will give back some of your tax money if you have a valid receipt for donating to a charitable organization. And I just happen to think that the kingdom of God can use that money better than the government can, and so let's get it back and let's put it in the flow of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's worth the procedure that we go. But there are very, very few people who see any of that information when you give your donation. And they're required to keep that information private. If they make it public, they won't be doing the job any longer. Plus, the pastors, Pastor Barry and I, never, ever have any idea about how much you give. It's always been my practice in any church that I've been in to have no knowledge of the finances beyond the general summary financial reports that are given to the board and then to the membership at the end of the year. And that those reports never have any personal information on it. So out of all of that, God's desire is that based on your own decisions before Him, that you will be a cheerful giver. And then, out of cheerful, generous sowing, principle 3, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is really an amazing promise that God's Word makes to you. Living with this applied maturity, it says, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Does it promise that you'll be a billionaire? It doesn't rule it out. But it focuses on you having all that you need, not all that you want. And that you will be able to be in that overflowing of doing good works, of blessing other people, that the focus will, pardon me, won't be on yourself. Someone has written, sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Principle number 4, out of your generosity, God will receive generous praise. Now, isn't it the goal of those who live with applied maturity to glorify God? Doesn't that mean that God's reputation will be improved in the eyes of other people by what you do? Look at verses 11 to 13 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in what? In thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to whom? To God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Our goal is to please the Lord. And generosity is like a sweet-smelling savor to God. Finally, principle 5. You cannot outgive God. All of this focus on generosity is ultimately based on God's generosity. Think of the start of the best-known Bible verse of all, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. He gave. And of course, it was His Son, His only Son that He gave. So after all this careful details and teaching about true generosity, Paul wraps it up in verse 15, the last verse of the chapter. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. There is no reasonable argument against generosity when God gave and keeps on giving. There's a story I want to share with you to wrap up about Arnold Palmer. Golfers will be pleased on this wintry day to think about golfing for a while. Palmer, of course, is a legendary golfer. And on one occasion, he was visiting Saudi Arabia as the guest of the king. He was giving them all golf lessons, and he played in a series of royal exhibition tournaments. At the end of the tournaments, the king was just so pleased. He said to Arnie, I wish to thank you by giving you a gift. Arnie protested. He said, no, it's all been so wonderful. I've been your guest. You've already given everything to me, all my expenses and just lavish treatment. No gift is necessary. Well, apparently that's not the right response to a king. And the king said he would be deeply upset if he would not accept a gift. So finally, Palmer had an idea that it would be really nice to have to mount a golf club above his mantle at home. He envisioned the space where he could put that, and he would be able to look at it and remember this very special time. So he responded, all right, Your Highness, thank you. A golf club with your royal insignia on it would be a great memento. And the king was delighted. He said, a golf club it will be. And the next morning, delivered to his hotel room, was the deed to a golf club. Thousands of acres, trees, lakes, a golf club house, and all. And that's just the generosity of an earthly king. Friends, God is able to make all grace abound to you. His indescribable gift, starting with your new life in Christ, continuing with your empowered living by the Holy Spirit, serving others with the generosity of the love of God, and ultimately that you have a home in heaven, living for eternity in the presence of the King of Kings. It's generosity beyond our imagination. May God help us to live now by this applied maturity of generosity. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, thank you that you give us guidance for living for you. Beyond all, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for a new life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for a home in heaven. But Lord, we thank you that you also show us the disciplines by which we are to live our lives. And thank you that you call us to that, to be your ambassadors, that you have a work for each of us, a purpose for each of us to fulfill in living our lives in such a way that God will be praised. And Lord, I pray for this group. I thank you for the generosity in Markham Missionary Church. We're not preaching this, Lord, because there's lack here, but we're preaching this that we can go on to excellence, that we can, all of us, be instructed in the disciplines that you give us in your word. And I pray that your word, this passage in 2 Corinthians, will transform our lives as we need that under your guidance and by your Holy Spirit. And may we find just an amazing joy in a generosity, a generous spirit, a generosity of love, a generosity of caring for one another, and a generosity of resourcing the ministries that your Holy Spirit leads us into. Bless this people, Lord. Thank you so much for them. And again, may you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.